Bibles to Joshua, the book of Joshua this morning, the 14th chapter of Joshua, and I probably won't preach till I get done, but if I don't, I'll finish tonight. So don't miss church tonight, okay? But we will go as far today with this as the Lord directs and as the Lord leads. But I've had this thought and this passage on my heart for a few weeks now. And so this week I begin to delve into it, study it, put some things together. But in Joshua chapter number 14, and I'm going to begin reading this morning with verse number 6, and we're going to read down through verse number 14 of the 14th chapter of Joshua, chapter 14, verse 6. Have you got it? Everybody got it? They're going to have it on the screen, but it'd be good if you have your Bible to look at it with me, okay? Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to Joshua, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt. But I wholly followed the Lord." If you got a Bible, if you got a pen, you might underline that. But I wholly followed the Lord. Verse 9, "And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereupon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive," Caleb said, "these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word to Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now lo, I am this day 85, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. And as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." Verse 12. "Now therefore, give me this mountain." Hallelujah. "Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. But if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave to Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. I want to use for my text and the title of this message what Caleb said to Joshua in verse 12, where he said, "Now therefore, give me this mountain." Give me this mountain. This morning, I want to talk to you. I want to minister to you today about laying hold of the promises of God. How many of y'all believe that we've got to lay hold of the promises that God has made available to us in His Word? And that's what I want to preach to you about today, about appropriating the things of God that God has for you and I as believers. I want to talk to you today about getting the promises of God out of the Bible and into your heart, because that's where it's going to do you some good. Amen? I thank God for all the promises that we have in the Word of God. And the song, you know, that says every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. That's wonderful and that's great. But as long as those promises remain in the book, they're not going to do you much good. You've got to get those promises out of the book. And you've got to get those promises into your heart. And then you've got to get those promises out of your heart. And you've got to get those promises working and functioning in your life so that you can enjoy the blessing and the victory and everything that Jesus Christ has provided for you through His finished work on the cross. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now we have been given, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, that we have been given exceeding great and precious promises. And I ministered on that one Sunday night a few months back, that we've been given exceeding great. There are very many and they're very great and they're very precious. All of the promises of God. But yet, when it comes to the promises of God that we have in the Word of God, that we've been given from God and given to us in His Word, it seems like today that most Christians only window shop through the Bible. They just walk through the Word of God and they just look at the Word of God and they skim over the Word of God and they read through some of the promises, but they never come home with anything. Isn't that what window shopping? How many of y'all know what window shopping is? Anybody ever do any window shopping? That's the kind of shopping my wife does. One man said to his wife one time, said, "Why do you call it shopping? You never buy anything." And she answered back to him and she said, "Why do you call it fishing? You never catch anything." Well, that's the way most of us go do the Word of God or do the Bible. I mean, it's like we're window shopping. And somebody that window shops is somebody that walks through the store, walks through the mall, and they look at all the clothes, and they look at all the purses, and they look at all the shoes. And they look at all the beautiful things that are there, but they never really come home with anything. They never appropriate anything. They never receive anything. And I think that's the way it is many times with us as believers when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the promises of God. We mostly window shop. We just kindly window shop through the Bible and never really come away with anything because we never lay claim to the promises that God has given us in the Word of God. Well, I believe today, listen, church, I believe that it's time that we stop window shopping through the Bible and just browsing through the Bible and saying, "Oh, that's a wonderful promise. That's a good promise. That's a great promise. I just wish that was mine." Well, it's time to stop window shopping and actually make the promises of God ours and appropriate what God has promised and said that we could have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that? Amen. There's just too much kind of window shopping through the Word of God when we need to appropriate the promise. And that's what I want to talk to you about. From this particular story here in the book of Joshua, they have entered into the promised land. They have begun to take the promised land. And Joshua is divvying out the land to the different tribes of Israel. And he's giving each tribe their particular inheritance and what God had promised them and what God had given to them. And when we look at this, we think about the promised land. The promised land, or the land of Canaan, represents the victorious Christian life. The land of Canaan, when we study this in the Old Testament, it represents the land of fullness. It represents the land of the blessings of God. It represents the spirit-filled life and the fullness of God in our life. I know many people think that the land of Canaan in the Old Testament represents heaven. And I know we've preached it and we've talked about it and we've sang songs about it. That Jordan is a type of death. And when we pass over chilly Jordan into Canaan's land, that's passing over death and into heaven. But Canaan in the Old Testament is not a type of heaven. Because when they entered into Canaan, there was giants and there were enemies and there were things, there were battles that they had to fight to appropriate that promised land. And I'm going to tell you something. Can I tell you something today that you probably already know? When you get to heaven, there ain't going to be no enemies there to fight. There ain't going to be no more battles. There ain't going to be no more struggles with sin or with the enemy. Praise God, when you get to heaven, it's rest and it's peace and it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? But Canaan's land, Canaan is a type of the blessings of God. It's the abundant life of victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ right here and right now. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, that all the things that happened to them in the Old Testament, all the things that happened to the children of Israel, happened to them as examples to us, that we may learn from them. They were written for our admonition. They were types of what God has prepared for us in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. And how many of y'all know today that what we have under the New Covenant is much better than what they had under the old covenant? That's what the Apostle Paul did in the book of Hebrews. He compared the old covenant with the new covenant under Jesus Christ. The old covenant under the Levitical law compared to the new covenant under Jesus. And the key word throughout the book of Hebrews is the word better. We have a better covenant established on better promises. And everything about this new covenant is better. And if they could have a blessed life in the old covenant, how much better can we have a life blessed of God now that Jesus Christ has paid the price on the cross of Calvary? Woo! I'm about to shout up here today. Is that all right if I do? Amen. So those things were written for our admonition, so we can learn from them, so we can look at this Old Testament story that we have before us today, and we can learn from what Caleb did how to appropriate the promises of God and how that we can claim our inheritance. We can learn how we can stand upon the promises of God. We can learn and come to the place where we can come out of the valley of despair, and we can come up on the mountaintop and dispossess the enemy from our blessing and come to the mountaintop of victory where the winds of victory blow and the great grapes of Eshcol grow. How many would like to come to the mountaintop today? I don't know about anybody else, but I've had enough of the wilderness. I've had enough of the devil. I've had enough of the valley. I'm ready to come up to the mountaintop and say, give me this mountain that I've been promised by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what God wants for us to do. Whether you know it or not today, and I hope that you do understand that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have an inheritance. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the Bible says? Amen? We are sons of God and daughters of God. We're in the family of God. We've been adopted into His family. And we have a great inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem is, so many of us are not living in that victory. We need to learn. We must understand how to live in victory, how to appropriate those things that God has promised us and given us. And I believe here in this 14th chapter of the book of Joshua and the life of Caleb, we can learn how, right here, how to live a life of victory. How many of y'all want that in your life? Is that your desire? Got three or four. Well, praise God for those three or four that want victory. Amen. So we can learn how we can overcome the giants in our life and defeat the spiritual enemies that come against us and live under the spout where the glory runs out and live in the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about anybody else, but I know that's what I want for my life. I want everything. I want everything that God has provided for me. I don't want to be missing out on any of the good things that God has provided for me in His Word and through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to put my foot of faith upon the promises of God today, and I want to boldly declare, this promise is mine. This belongs to me. That mountain is mine. That is my inheritance. And there is no giant or no devil or no demon or no power of darkness gonna keep me from living in the blessing that Jesus Christ died at Calvary for me to have. Amen. Well, that's the kind of faith. That's the kind of attitude that we have got to have. I want to live in victory today for myself, and I'm going to tell you what I want for you and for this church. I want you to live in victory. I'm not satisfied as a pastor, as your shepherd, if you're not living in victory. Amen? And the thing is, it's been provided for us. God had promised Caleb, when he was 40 years old, God had promised him a particular place in the land of Canaan. God had promised him a very choice spot in Canaan's land. It was a lush place. It was a place called Hebron, was the name of it, but it was a place right there around that area of Hebron on that mountain where grapes grew so big that it took two men to carry them on a pole. Now listen to me. God, whoo, hallelujah. God referred to the land of Canaan as the land of milk and honey. For 40 years, Israel has wandered in the wilderness, in the wilderness of just enough. They had their needs provided. God gave them water from the rock. God provided manna for them to eat every day. He gave them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and He led them through the wilderness. He provided for them there. And He took care of them. But the wilderness was the land of just enough. They had just enough. But when they came into the land of Canaan, it was different. It was the promised land. It was the land of blessing. And the land of Canaan was not just a land of just enough, but it was the land of milk and honey, or it was the land of more than enough. Can you say amen? I remember back in the early 80s, Vicki and I went to California, and we were preaching revivals in the state of California. I'd never been west. I'd never been any farther than Kansas, Baxter Springs, Kansas. It was as far as I'd ever been to the west. So we got out in California, man, you know, an old Missouri boy getting out there in California, and it was altogether different for us. We were preaching out there and preaching revivals, and I'll never forget. I mean, it just seemed like, I know things were probably higher there, but the offerings were better. I got offerings out there in revival meetings that I never got in Missouri and Arkansas. But anyway, I remember I received my first $50 bill in California. I never will forget it. It was a man, his name was Brother Wheeler, and he was a contractor that attended that Pentecostal Church of God where I was preaching there in La Habra in Orange County. And we were preaching there, and I remember, you know, they had taken the offering and everything, and God knew the needs that we had and what we were facing. But I remember one night after church, I went up, was shaking hands with people after the service, and Brother Wheeler came up and gave me one of those Pentecostal handshakes. You ever have one of them? You know what I'm talking about, a Pentecostal handshake? That's when somebody comes up and shakes hand with you, and you can feel that there's something there in their hand that they're passing on to you. And usually you're thinking it's a piece of money. It's some money. And you know how that is. You say, well, thank you, brother, and you stick it in your pocket, and then you can't wait till you get outside to see how much it is. Isn't that right? And old Brother Wheeler shook my hand, and he slipped something in my hand. And I said, well, thank you, Brother Wheeler. God bless you. And I stuck it in my pocket and got back over to the parsonage where we were staying with the pastor and got in the room and pulled that out. And it was a Ulysses S. Grant. I didn't even know for sure who was on a $50 bill. It was a $50 bill, first $50 bill I'd ever seen. Man, I was shouting, I was praising God. 1980, $50 probably went a little farther than it does today. But I was shouting, praising God for it. Pastor friend of mine called me while we were out there in California. And he called me. He called from Missouri out there. And he said, how you liking California? And I said, brother, I'm loving that. I said, California is the land of milk and money. God was blessing. God was taking care of our needs. But that's what God said about the children of Israel going into this promised land. The promised land was a place of blessing. And God had promised unto Caleb the place called Hebron. It was a very lush, fruitful place that God had promised him. But the children of Israel, and this had happened some 45 years earlier, God had given them the land, told them to go in to possess it. But you all know the story. The children of Israel were fearful, and because of unbelief, they were not willing to go in and possess their possessions and take what God had given them. So because of their unbelief, they were made to wander in the wilderness for 40 long years. And there's many Christians, listen to me, there's many believers today that are wandering around, living beneath their privilege, living beneath what Jesus has provided, walking around in the desert places of life when they could be living on the mountaintop, simply because they won't believe and appropriate what God has already promised them in His precious word. The children of Israel wandered for 40 years, but now they've come into the land. It's 45 years later. Caleb is now 85 years old. 85 years old. But Caleb still remembers, after all of these years. See, Joshua and Caleb were the only two left that went into the promised land, that went into the land of Canaan, that came out of Egypt. That whole generation died in the wilderness because of unbelief. I've made up my mind, I'm not dying in no wilderness. I made up my mind, I'm not going to circle no mountain, that same mountain, for no 40 years. How many's with me? I made up my mind that I'm going to latch on to the promises of God, and whatever God says I can have, I can have. Whatever God said is mine, I'm taking it. I'm laying claim to it. Give me this mountain. I'm going to put my foot down on the promises of God and appropriate His blessings in my life. That's the kind of faith that God's looking for in the life of the children. 40 in his children, 45 years have passed by, but Caleb still remembers the promise that God made to him in Joshua. And he says to Joshua, as Joshua is dividing up the inheritance in the land, he comes to Joshua in our text and he says, hey, Joshua, you remember that land that God promised me? You remember 45 years ago the promise that was made to us from the Lord to Moses? You remember that land God said that I could have? Well, Joshua, you're passing out the inheritance. And let me say this right here, that Joshua in the Old Testament is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his name, the name Joshua, is the old Jesus, the New Testament Greek name Jesus, is the Old Testament name Joshua, Yeshua. And that name Joshua means Jehovah, our Savior. So here Joshua being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Caleb coming to Joshua and say, hey, you remember that land that was promised me? Well, I'm going to tell you, Joshua, now that you're giving out the inheritance, I want that land. It is mine. It belongs to me, and I want that mountain. It is mine. There may be giants there, but those giants are trespassing on my property. Those giants are trying to hold back and keep what rightfully belongs to me. It does not belong to them because God gave it to me. I'm 85 years old, but I'm just as strong today as I was 45 years ago. And God is still with me today, just the same as He was with me then. And if God is with me and God will help me, hallelujah, I believe that I will be able to overcome the giants and take the mountain that God has promised for me. Give me this mountain. Caleb represents that believer. Caleb represents you and represents me. I'm in my introduction, folks. Caleb represents the born again child of God, the believer, going into the presence of the Lord, going before the Lord and going in to possess those possessions and to conquer his Canaan and to receive what God has promised. Now I want you to know something today, that the blessings of God, we get lazy and we get nonchalant and we get lackadaisical in appropriating and claiming the blessings of God and the promises of God in our life. And I'm just here to tell you this morning that the blessings of God don't just come automatically. Amen. They're just not going to fall on you like ripe cherries off a tree, and there's nothing that you have to do to appropriate them. If you're going to enjoy the best that God has for you, if you're going to have the promises of God fulfilled in your life, you're going to have to, by faith, appropriate those promises. Do you believe that? They just don't come automatically. God's blessings and God's promises have to be appropriated by the believer. There are some keys that we see. There's some keys that we notice here that we see in Caleb's life and that we see about Caleb that I believe will help us in claiming our Canaan and claiming our mountain and becoming that spiritual mountain man or mountain woman, that spiritual mountaineer that God desires and wants us to be. And the first thing, and I'm just going to get to this first point, and we're going to have an altar call. But the very first thing, if you want to appropriate the promises and the blessings of God, if you want to walk in your fullness of inheritance and enjoy everything that God has for you, you're going to notice that one thing that Caleb had was that caused him to inherit the blessing was he had a godly character. Oh, hallelujah. Now we're going to preach. We've introduced. But now we're going to preach. But I want you to notice the character of Caleb in verse number 8 of that 14th chapter. And I kindly emphasized this when I was reading it. And I want you to underline it in your Bible. In verse number 8, Caleb said this: "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt." But notice that last phrase. "But I..." Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, "I wholly followed the Lord my God." Verse number 9, "And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever. Why? Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." Verse 14, "Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day." Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. I tell you what, listen to me, church. Is everybody with me? You still awake? You still here? Listen, this is important, what I'm trying to tell you this morning. Listen to what I'm saying. When the Holy Spirit says something once, He means it. When the Holy Spirit says something twice, He really means it. When the Holy Spirit says something three times within just a few verses, He's trying to tell us this is a key. This is something important. When you're studying and expositing the Word of God, you always look for repeated phrases within the text. And this repeated phrase jumps out when you're reading this text, because three times the Bible said that the reason that Caleb inherited his blessing was because he wholly, fully, totally, completely followed the Lord, his God. Somebody ought to shout amen. Woo! Hallelujah! Amen! Caleb is a very strange, odd character. Can we get down to where the rubber meets the road today? Is that all right? You're going to come back and hear the rest of this tonight, right, everybody? Caleb's an unusual man. He's a rare breed. He's an odd character. What do you say that for, Pastor Rick? Because Caleb was a man that gave God all there was of him to give. Caleb was a man that gave everything he was, everything that he declared to be, all of his entire being, he gave to God. He W-H-O-L-L, holy, holy, totally, entirely, completely followed the Lord his God. Oh, if I could get this across to you today. It was the fact that every inch, every ounce, every nerve, every fiber, all that there was of Caleb and his life, he gave to the Lord. He held nothing back for himself. He knew that he was not his own, but he gave his entire self to the Lord. He was sold out. Anybody ever remember hearing that term in Pentecostal churches in years gone by? He's sold out to God. He's sold out to the Lord. Well, my God, in 2015, give us some Christians. Give us some men. Give us some women that are sold out. That are sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. That totally, wholly, completely follow the Lord. He wholly follow the Lord. How many of us? You don't raise your hand. How many of us can say that today, that you have given your everything to the Lord Jesus Christ? That you are committed 100% to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of y'all know what the greatest commandment is? What is the greatest commandment? That's it right there. Jesus said that. When they asked him what the greatest commandment was, he said that that was the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your might. In other words, he was saying, with everything that is within you, with every fiber of your being, you have to love the Lord. You cannot, listen to me, church. You cannot love anything or anyone more than you love Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's what the Bible is talking about when it says to wholly, completely follow the Lord. That's the greatest commandment. Can I say this to you this morning in love? Can I say this to you? And I believe the Holy Spirit is moving in this direction. Do you know, listen to me, church, this is so important, that half-hearted discipleship, half-hearted hearted religion will not do. It will be rejected by God. It's not accepted in the kingdom of God. It's not accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot love God and mammon. Jesus said, you're for me or against me. You're either wholly for me or you're not for me at all. Come on, somebody. You need to say amen here today. I know this is not a popular message because we're living in a day when people think that they can just do their own thing and go their own way and come to church every once in a while and throw God a tip in the offering basket. But I'm here to tell you, God's looking for more than a weekend visit. God's wanting full custody of your life. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? Hallelujah. You got to be fully sold out and consecrated and dedicated to God. That's the church that he's coming back for. He's not coming back. Listen to me. I'm serious here today. We're talking about living in the fullness of the blessing of God. We've got people going around here today saying that, oh, all I've got to do is just confess and claim and confess and claim. Let me tell you something. There's something to involved in claiming the promise. But you can confess and claim all you want to. If you're not sold out to God, if your heart's not yielded to Him, if you're not consecrated to Him, your confession means absolutely squat. Woo! Preach, Brother Ricky. Your church attendance. I believe everybody ought to attend church. Hallelujah. You know me long enough to know that. Your church attendance and your church attendance and Sunday school record does not impress God one iota. Well, are you saying we don't? No, I'm not saying you don't go to church. Yeah, you go to church. You go to church out of your relationship with God or because of your relationship with God. Is that right? Does that make any sense? Some people go to church, let me put it this way. Some people go to church out of obligation. We have a church in the community that advertises 1 hour service. We'll get you in and we'll get you out in 1 hour. My sermon's longer than that. Amen. I don't know what I'd do there in that place. Hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? But people will go because they say their ideology is, well, I'll go to church and I'll put in my hour. And, you know, I'll sing the worship songs and I'll listen to the 20-minute sermon. And then I don't even have to think about it till next Sunday. Because I've done my due. I've put a check mark on my list of things to do for God. I've put a check mark there that, well, I went to church. I've done my obligation. I've tipped my hat to God. I throwed a quarter in the offering plate. Oh, come on, somebody needs to say amen today. God's not impressed with that. God doesn't. That's no different than what the Pharisees did. That's no different than what the religious leaders of Jesus' day did. He's not looking for that. God's not. He's looking for somebody that goes to church because they got a burning desire in their heart to be in the house of God and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it don't make no difference if it's 1 hour, if it's 2 hours, if it's all day long. I want to be where God's people are, worshiping the Lamb of God. Holy, holy following the Lord. Holy sold out. I left my watch up there, so ha ha. Woo, glory. But half-hearted discipleship is not accepted with Jesus. It's all or nothing. It's stepping out of the boat and getting out on the sea with both feet. Total commitment. Is that right? Hallelujah. And that's what God's looking for in the life of the believer today. The half-hearted will be faint-hearted. And the faint-hearted will never, ever conquer their Canaan. Are you listening to me? I'll close with this. I think. Everybody pretty much is familiar with the name D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody. Moody was a shoe clerk who became a mighty evangelist for the Lord. On a trip to England, Moody heard a man preach. He heard an evangelist in an open-air meeting by the name of Henry Varley. And in that message, Moody was sitting there listening to that sermon by Henry Varley. And in that message, Varley made a statement that got a hold of Dwight Moody's heart. And the statement that Varley made was, he said that the world has yet to see what God can do in and through and with and for a man who is wholly committed to Him. And when Moody heard that statement, the Spirit of God gripped him. And Moody said, that day he said to God, he said, by the help and the grace of God, Lord, I will be that man. And you know the story, how that God took that man, Dwight L. Moody, an uncultured, untrained, uneducated shoe clerk, and use this man to shake two continents for God. Won countless souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Was greatly used by God in revival of that day. There's a Bible Institute named after him today. There's a church in Chicago that bears his name today. Dwight L. Moody. But that is what God is looking for. And why did God use Moody? Why did God use this shoe salesman to become such a great evangelist, a great man of God? Because Dwight L. Moody said, I want to give myself totally, wholly, completely to God. And that's what God's looking for from us, to be wholly and completely, totally separated unto Him, separated unto God. And I'm telling you, church, that God will be satisfied with nothing less than a total commitment to Him. Let me tell you something. Jesus did not shed His blood and bathe this world in His precious blood so that we could go on serving the world and the flesh and the devil. Jesus did not shed His blood on the cross for us so that we could live to please ourselves. But I want you to know the Bible says you, I'm talking to Christians today, if you're born again, the Bible says you are not your own, but you have been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I know we've got people today in the church that says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to live my own life and do my own thing. Well, I'm telling you one thing. You better get over that attitude real quick and sell out to Jesus Christ, because you don't belong to yourself. If you're covered by the blood, you've been bought with a great price. You've got to be sold out to the Lord Jesus. I thought you was going to tell me how to appropriate the promises. I am. This wishy-washy, mealy-mouthy, flimsy-flammy. Christianity, so to speak, that we have today won't work, and it won't stand up in the judgment seat of Christ. It's time to sell out. Give us some Calebs that will wholly, totally, fully dedicate to God and serve the Lord. That old song says, I was born to serve the Lord. Amen? Eyes were made to read His word. My feet were made to walk in His footsteps. Hallelujah. To be totally sold out to Him. Paul said that we are to offer ourselves, present ourselves as a living, our bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy. He used that word, holy. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How many want to be all for God? Be all for God. Be all in all for Jesus. Amen. Well, let me tell you something. We're living in the day. We're going to have to. That's what's going to take. The Lord spoke through prophecy this morning. He's been telling us this through messages. That it's time to get on board with both feet. And hang on, as the message said this morning, get in the prayer closet. Pray. Seek the Lord. Get strong. You know what the Holy Spirit was saying? Brother Steve didn't know what I was going to be preaching today, but the Holy Ghost did. How many is listening to me? You know what the Holy Ghost was saying? The Holy Ghost was getting us ready and telling us, the pastor's getting ready to get up and tell you this, that you need to be wholly dedicated, wholly consecrated, fully sold out to the Lord. Do you want your mountain today? You want to drive some giants out of your life? Are there giants that's keeping you from enjoying the blessings of God? Is there an enemy that's just totally oppressing you and binding you and attacking you? Well, you know what? It's time to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And it's time to drive that giant off your mountain. And it's time to march up that mountain with the promise of God and say, this is my mountain. I want it. I am wholly dedicated to the Lord. Give me this mountain. Amen. Well, you better stand or I'm going to keep preaching. So I've got probably 8 more pages of notes. And you don't want me to keep going today. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Give the Lord a praise. Give the Lord a praise. I want my mountain. I want that mountain. I want what God's promised me. I'm dedicating myself totally, completely to the Lord my God. Oh, give us today. Lord, give us a congregation of Calebs. Amen. How many say I want to be a Caleb today? Woo! Hallelujah. I want to be a Caleb today. Man, what in the world? What could God do? What would God do with a church full of people that are totally dedicated to Him and that are wholly, wholly following the Lord? What could God do with a bunch like that? You want an idea of what He can do? Read the book of Acts. You want an idea of what God will do in a church that's full of people that are wholly sold out and consecrated to God? Read the book of Acts. And I totally believe that God's bringing the church today back to what that church was in Acts. You've heard me say this before, people, and I believe this with all my heart. The church Jesus is coming back for is the same church He left here. He's not coming back for a prostitute bride. Oh, come on, somebody. He's coming back for that same church He left here. A church that is without spot, without wrinkle, that is holy, without a blemish. A church that is full of the power of the Holy Ghost. A church that is doing what He sent us to do and called us to do. A church that is wholly, holy, fully, completely, totally sold out to God and following Jesus.